Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful you've tuned in. As always, we ask to invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us. Come and learn with us. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv and enjoy the many podcasts from so many wonderful people, many experts throughout the country that just really want the truth to be heard. They know that truth can set a nation free. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and say hello to some of our friends. We have got Don Wildman from California. Hi, Don.
Hi, Diana. How are you this morning?
I am great because there's people like you and Karen who's coming on that is helping us fight what we're seeing as really tyranny in this nation. So just so grateful. And I guess what I'll do, Don, I'll go ahead and start us off in prayer, and then I'm going to listen to you and Karen. So if you don't mind, just join me.
Absolutely.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are God. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed us to live in this great nation, Lord, where men can be free, where men can be exceptional. Well, Lord, we just thank you. It is the land of opportunity. It is the home of the brave, Lord, the land of the free. And we want to keep it that way, Lord. We ask for your help. And Lord, you said in your word that truth is powerful. So, Lord, we ask that truth be loosed today with the help of Karen and Don. We ask that, Lord, just as the founding fathers, Lord, who started this nation, knew that they had need of you, Lord, when they were fighting tyranny. And, Lord, we are so reminded by Benjamin Franklin of the need of you, Heavenly Father, and all these things that are going on before our government. And, Heavenly Father, and when George Washington knelt on his knees and asked you for help at Valley Forge, you were so good to listen, and miracles happened, Lord, miracles after miracles, Lord. There is nothing like you. You are our help. So please be with us, guide us. Each state, Lord, is doing a fight, Lord, against so many things. And, Lord, we see that even in today's topic, Lord, with now this arm of the government, IRS, that is being used to commit atrocities against the people, Lord. So we ask for your help in letting the truth be loosed and, Lord, in helping the people to know what to do next. We thank you. Please bless Dawn and Karen, and we ask all these things, Lord, humbly, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Dawn, and hello,
Amen,
Karen.
Amen, Diana. Thank you. Well, today, folks, we really have this rare opportunity. You guys are always hearing me talk about living in California, being in the petri dish of all failed liberal policy. And you guys all know that I use California as the big example of what not to do as a state. But I also try to use California as the example of what happens when you have a bunch of eager citizens that fight back on this government overreach, the overregulation, overtaxation. And so in California, we have this prime example of what a few good people can do. But having said that, that also puts us in the line of fire. And that's never been more clear than the IRS abuse of power. I'm really adamant to try to never call it a scandal because I think that minimizes what's going on. The fact that the IRS saw it in its power to basically have an enemies list, those that would be critical of the president and his administration, and use their power to intimidate, terrorize average citizens. So I'm so thrilled that Karen Kenny could join us today. Let me give you a little background on Karen. So Karen is this fantastic organizer from a place in California that I think still shocks people that we have tea parties in San Fernando Valley. She's the founder of the San Fernando Valley Patriots. They've been working hard since the very beginning in 09, just like the rest of us. But Karen also comes with some other unique perspective because she's a licensed family therapist. She is a PhD in clinical psychology. She is a former journalist. So here Karen comes with kind of this unique perspective from several different areas of her life and the way that she views what's going on is so, well, frankly, mature because I got to tell you, when this stuff happened, you guys have heard me rant about this IRS stuff from the beginning. Karen's group was actually targeted by the IRS. They are one of the many groups that are now seeking legal justice against the IRS and what they've done. And even further, Karen was given the opportunity to testify before the Ways and Means Committee in Washington, D.C. And I've got to tell you, when you look to see, there are a lot of people, you guys all know this, that are out there claiming to be, you know, spokespeople for the Tea Party or, you know, the Tea Party this and the leader that. And generally, most of us think, yeah, you don't really speak for me. There are rare moments when I think we all collectively feel like, wow, that person really does speak for me. And one of those times was when Karen testified. And she did such a beautiful job. And I think she put a face on the Tea Party that people haven't seen before. Mainstream media certainly isn't showing you the face of the professional small business person who is eloquent in speech and very knowledgeable. So let me just say hi to Karen and get you guys into this conversation because I really want to shine a light on this whole issue via what happened to Karen. So, Karen, thank you so much for making time to do this today. I know I asked you at the last minute, so I so appreciate that you could do this.
Well, I'm smiling because I'm hoping you can hear me and I push the right button.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Okay, well, thank you for asking. It is an honor to have an audience of any kind. I've got to tell the folks that are listening that right now it's 68 degrees, partly cloudy, California weather, cool breeze, no snow, and we're thinking about those folks that are freezing and saying, my gosh, your prayers, you're in our prayers. We know a lot of folks out on the East Coast and in the Southeast that are digging out from under. So blessings to you, and hello, and we're trying to send warm weather out your way, but it keeps running into the Rocky Mountains.
Exactly. It's a little ironic this year because we could use some of the stuff, including the snowpacks, that we're seeing in other places with our drought, and yet in places that have no expectation of ever having to see this, especially in the South, I think people forget that if you get snow in places like that, it's not like they have salt trucks ready to go or the big bulldozers. It's not typical. Exactly. Our thoughts and prayers are with all those people. I'm just trying to figure out how we can do a snow day in California, frankly. I don't know if we call it a drought day or what. But
we used to have smog days. We don't
see,
have
maybe
those
we need
anymore.
To go back to that. So, Karen, when the IRS news of the abuse of the IRS first sort of broke, I know that in California we weren't terribly shocked because we actually saw this as it was playing out. My group, we actually, back at early 2009, filled out an application to become a 501c4, tax-exempt status federally. And by January, we had received word from the IRS that they didn't like the fact that, and this was actually their justification for denying us, they didn't like that we were formed as an LLC versus some other corporation legal entity. And it didn't matter how many times I argued with them that said, I don't see any regulation that says that we can't be, and if you can, you know, frankly, if you can give me that, then we're all good. It was really clear to us early on that that was not, you know, had nothing to do with that, that they just didn't want to give us C-4. But, of course, our name is Southern California Tax Revolt Coalition. So we sort of giggled at the whole idea that they probably weren't going to give us a tax-exempt status based on our name. But we didn't realize how big this would actually end up being. So one of the things I want people to really understand, because this is not being talked about, when people apply for this, folks, it's not as if this is a two-page application that one fills out like you're doing your credit card at Macy's to get the extra 10% discount. It's a really extensive application process to begin with. And then you have to pay for the pleasure of actually applying. I know for us, I think it was something like $1,400 back in 2009. And so, you know, they ask you a ton of questions. What do you do? They really want you to justify why they should do this. So I think that part is sort of being lost in the translation of all that's going on. This is not as if there was a bunch of people that just sort of jumped up and said, hey, I want it, and the IRS then had to come back and find out about groups. You filled out the same type of application, correct?
Yes, and people don't understand that when you decide to go for a nonprofit tax exempt under the federal IRS, you have to apply in your state first. We had to apply as the San Fernando Valley Patriots for a California not-for-profit corporation, and that in itself, it requires everything that you said, articles of incorporation, bylaws, getting a board of directors, and legal fees to that are separate from the ones that are required.
And taxes. In California, you have to pay taxes.
Yes.
You know, well, I don't know. We still, I guess we don't right now. but at that time, I believe, you still had to pay taxes to become a corporation in the state of California just for the pleasure of doing business here.
Yes, and even as a not-for-profit in California, the minimum is $800 a year. Now, I want your listeners to understand that these grassroots groups, and ours was one of them, that has maybe 40 to 70 people back then in the entire membership that runs on donations and the kindnesses of others. $800 a year is a lot, and I figured out it's over 40% of what our budget is, which is running somewhere between $2,000 to $3,000 on a really good year since 2009 when we founded our group in May. And so it is prohibitive to want to create that kind of structure where we can do what social welfare groups do, which is educate and teach and inform and all of that. So it's not a one step, one page in and out, what's the matter. It really takes money. In fact, we've incurred just in the application process nearly $1,700 of legal fees just for that, and that's before the poop hit the fan in May of 2013.
I cringed when the news first broke, and of course we had mainstream media all of a sudden was very interested in the Tea Party. Everybody and his brother, I'm sure, that had a Tea Party was contacted by at least their local media, and we were. And you know, I told him, frankly, for us, we weren't really interested in getting into the legal battle because, you know, we were from the get-go, when we saw that this was probably not going to happen, we came back to ourselves and said, listen, do we really want to have to deal with the oversight and the scrutiny that we can anticipate from the federal government? And what we decided was, you know what, forget it. We'll just maintain our nonprofit status in the state of California and be happy for it. Of course, with the knowledge that we weren't a group that was going to be collecting scads of money anyway. And I think that's another part of this story that gets lost, that what we're talking about, the people that were harmed by this, the people that this abuse hit, the groups, these aren't your large groups, folks. This isn't Tea Party Patriots, Tea Party Express, Heritage, Freedom Works. These are the mom-and-pop educators in your community that usually have to pass a hat just to pay for the venue for their meeting. And so there wasn't as if there has been this sort of idea that had the IRS not abused their authority, people could have raised scads and scads and scads of money. The reality is, and the truth really is, most of these people weren't looking to do that anyway. All politics is local, and it's nice to be able to raise money to help support your education efforts. But the other part of this is that the money involved is a hardship. You know, Tea Party organizers are all self-funding. And so when you get, as you said, Karen, you know, most groups started off very small. And, you know, everybody's passing a hat, and you try to get everybody to cough up a couple of bucks when you're going to throw a rally. And most people, you know, we pitch in and you buy the poster board, I'll buy the markers, you know, that kind of stuff. But I think where the real travesty has happened is that this is obviously an attempt to squelch the voices. And I have heard people say this, and we have all heard the pundits say this, well, but this tax-exempt status, everybody should be, you know, under this microscope because they are not supposed to be doing A, B, and C. And the reality is, for most groups, the majority of them, they weren't political in the sense that their whole purpose wasn't to raise money for candidates and run candidates and operate sort of like the bureaucracy of a party system. It wasn't that way at all. And so it becomes, you know, an even, to me, bigger affront, and such an ironic one that it's the IRS. I mean, the government's been abusing us for a long time anyway, but the whole rationale for this has been a little, well, frankly, it's just insulting, if nothing else. So I know that you guys, and what ended up happening, so you guys apply, and I remember having a conversation with you when you got the extra paperwork back from the IRS. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, so we were talking about it. You were asking me questions, you know, does this seem typical? And we were going down those list of questions. And really about the only thing they didn't have an expectation for you to do was to send DNA.
I would gladly have given them some fat cells, but you're right. They really, as I've said in previous discussions, it was like getting a proctology exam through your mouth. It was so intrusive, and people don't know. I want you to imagine that you hear pounding on your front door, and you answer it, and there's no one there. And the next thing you know, someone is breaking through your back door, guns a-blazing, looking for a monster that's not there. How do you answer that? It's absurd if you image it, but if you put it in a paperwork form, as I've said before, we already have established an organization and an incorporation in our state. Much of this was duplication, but then it went beyond. As we said before, our interrogatory was 13 pages of more than 80 different questions beyond the Articles of Incorporation, beyond the Board of Directors, beyond the bank account information. They wanted copies of, and what didn't come out in the hearings, many of us groups had not just one inquiry. We had 3 separate requests for information from February through March, and it was more redundancy, more of the same, and then they'd add, and then they'd add, and then they'd add. And it was really designed to handcuff us in a legal process that for any, remember, we're grassroots, folks. I wish we had GOP money. We don't have any in California anyway, but I wish we had some. I wish we had a donor. I wish somebody said, here's $1,000 a month. Go see what you can do to put ads to how to get out the vote on your bus benches, or to put up a sign, or to have pickets, or to do something that educates people on the voting process in their community. But as Dawn said, in fact, I even referenced it in my testimony before Congress. We had a cake tin, and we did pass it around. And we had some people, most of our members are between 55 and 75, people who would say, here's $50, it's all I can afford. And that was for the year. And they meant it, and they gave it, because they thought we were doing something that was standing not for the Republicans, not for the Libertarians, not for the Democrats, but for the founding documents and principles of this nation. And that's what we were doing. We were going back to this country's Bible, if you will. How can you know what America is if you haven't read any of the founding documents? And I was glad when I got onto this call, I heard David Barton, who's one of the people from Wall Builders. I'm so glad to hear that his work is getting out through Glenn Beck and through efforts such as this, because it's the core Judaic-Christian principles that set up the foundation of our nation. I tell people, if the Jews are God's people, America is God's country.
Absolutely.
And that's so true. And you are absolutely correct, Dawn, that this really was a grassroots movement. And, many people say, well, gosh, was it because of Rick Santelli's rant heard around the world in February of 2009? No, most people were getting together in California, as you know, and in other places because of the Recovery Act that was a tax bailout. People, this was a tax issue. This wasn't about social issues or financial issues primarily. This was a tax issue, just like the people who demonstrated in December, the original Tea Party. It was for taxes.
That's been the ultimate irony, I think, with all of this with the IRS. I think the other part people might not understand about this is because these are small groups that, you know, most people did this to protect themselves and their organization. The reason you've gone out for tax-exempt status is that, you know, as it is, you're self-funding, and you really don't want to have to take the tax liability for whatever funds you may manage to raise. And as a matter of fact, you know, it's really kind of interesting because if you actually only raise under $50,000, you know, your filing status every year can be done literally with a postcard and done online. And so, I mean, even the IRS in its own regulations doesn't think that if you're making under 50 grand that you're even, you know, worth having to file lengthy tax returns as a nonprofit. So the fact that this happened and it came out and now the continued assault and insult that is happening by Congress to, and even our president, there's not even a smidgen of corruption here, you know, that becomes even more of an insult, I think. You were given the opportunity to testify in front of the Ways and Means. Could you tell everybody kind of how that went about and what that was like? That is not a normal thing for people to have the ability to do.
Well, how it happened actually was in very early May slash, what's the month before, April. Okay, in April, the Tea Party Patriots put out a survey to its member groups, of which you can go on the website, and our group, the San Fernando Valley Patriots, is there, and they put out an inquiry. Hey, are any of you folks getting these letters of inquiry from the IRS? Are you getting extra scrutiny? What's going on? And I really checked with my what we call leadership team, and I said, oh, should I, because we were getting in February, we were getting in February 2012, we were undergoing nearly a year of scrutiny, and I sent a packet that weighed almost 7 pounds of documentation to the IRS, and they wanted copies of handouts, of records, notes, everything from our meetings. The intrusiveness was really an abomination. And so I wrote to my leadership team. I said, hey, should I feel, and I said, okay. So I answered that inquiry from the Tea Party Patriots, and a couple weeks later got a call. Next thing you know, I'm in Washington, D.C. with 20 other people whom they selected because of the uniqueness of our stories from all over the nation. I will tell you, I met in a hotel room with people from North Carolina, South Carolina, Arizona, Utah, and we were there to tell our stories. And what happened was, and this was the fun part, the Tea Party Patriots had made arrangements with congressional staffers to meet with them to say, this is what's going on, to put a face on this story of IRS overreach. And so we did that for 3 days, and it was hotter than heck in D.C. at that time. It was a really warm May. And I've got to tell the folks, and anyone who listens, I tell this story, there are no public water fountains in any of the tourist areas or government buildings in D.C. And so you had to bring your water or get water. I ended up getting dehydrated. That's how I remember. And the reason there are no water fountains in Washington, D.C. for the public is because their water system is corrupted with lead. So it would be a liability for, you know, the tourists from Iowa to get off the bus and drink out of a fountain in D.C. So we were going through the heat of May, representing, telling people, including we did meet with congressmen, our stories. And then it was done, you know, 3 days and out. And we thought, okay, well, we don't know what good that did, but it was helpful, and we did give them information. And then about a week and a half later, I was one of those folks that got a return call. And it was an odd call. It was from one of the congressional staffers from the Ways and Means, and it was a group call. There was about six people on the line. And they started asking me questions that I knew they had documentation for. But what was really interesting is they asked me something else. And it was, is there anything that is in your past or in your present that could be used against you by members of a congressional panel? So they were really asking us, anything that could be used to, what, negate our testimony, attack us? Yeah. And I said to them, look, I've been practicing as a psychotherapist in California for 23 years. I couldn't do that if I had committed a crime or done something immoral, now could I? And this 20-something on the other end of the line said, great answer! And 3 days later, I got another call saying, we want you to testify on June 4th before the Ways and Means Committee on your experience. And that wasn't just the fun part. The fun part was that we had to provide 130 copies of our testimony. Now remember, I didn't think I was going to have to provide testimony. I didn't even know that I was going to have to speak before the congressional committee. I thought they'd want somebody that was closer to, heaven knows, North Carolina, South Carolina are a lot closer to D.C. than California. But there was something unique about the story that I had to tell. I'll tell you what that was in a minute. But getting back to the backstory a little bit, after May, I took some notes, and I started thinking, what if I get called back? So I started writing and thinking, and I put my Patriot hat on, and I thought, what would Tom Paine want people to know? What would George Washington want people to know? And as some of you may or may not know, I work with returning vets from the Desert Wars, a lot with post-traumatic stress and a lot with marital difficulties. And I thought, I wouldn't be just speaking for myself. I'd be speaking for those folks who lived and died to make us free. Because as your audience knows, Dawn, faith and freedom are the left and right foot of our democracy and our republic. They really are. And the soldiers are the ones that permit us. We just kind of have, we're supposed to have their backs. So I started writing some words down. And then when I got the call to come out in June, and God bless the people at FreedomWorks, because I had no money. My group had no money to send me. And they said, by the way, I didn't know this, but when you're called to testify, like Catherine Engelbrecht and the other people that did it this week, you're on your own. You have to show up. But how you get there is up to you. There is no fund to allow people who are called to testify that supports them or sponsors them. And so when we got when I got the request, I told them, I said, I have no money. And FreedomWorks was the next call that came. Once the panel had been selected, and there were about six of us, FreedomWorks said, we will pay for everyone, hotel, lodging, food, and airfare. As I'm fond of saying, thank you, Jesus, and anybody else, because those people stepped up, and they allowed the grassroots folks that were on that panel to be there. And so there we were, June 4th, in this massive hall. And people who haven't been into the halls of Congress have no idea how imposing not just the city is, because it's designed like a wheel on a spoke, with Washington's grave actually being the complete center of the entire city. I didn't know this, by the way, just as an aside. I hope I'm not boring people. But one of the things that was extremely interesting was that the entire city was designed around Washington's gravesite. The trouble is, he died at Mount Vernon and was buried there, but they still had created this rotunda in Washington that was to house his grave. And what was fun, when we got a tour, there was three of us that went on a private tour by one of the congressional staffers. And they said, come over here behind the pillar in the rotunda. So we did, and we looked down. Those look like cat prints. Those look like rodent prints. They said, yeah. Now, this is 18... you know, 18th century rodents, when they built the rotunda, and I hope I'll bring a smile, they were, the construction site was infested with mice and rats. So what did they do? Well, they didn't have technology, but they had cats, and they brought in wagon loads of cats so that they could, without vermin, decide to build and put the rest of the rotundas up. And so if you look, if you go down to Washington, D.C., and you find the star that indicates literally in the tile where Washington was supposed to be buried, go behind one of the pillars, and you will see 18th century paw prints from cats and mice. But that aside, those are some of those little things. But what was neat, in my own personal experience, it was an honor to be selected. It was a surprise. It was an honor to know that I was not speaking for myself or my group, but I was speaking for the thousands and thousands of people who couldn't be there, who were also on the target like we. If the government can do this to one small group in California or six groups from Utah or Georgia or North or South Carolina or Texas, what could they do to the person who didn't have any group behind them? So that inspired me to write the words. It's if you, when we were limited to 5 minutes, that was it. We had 5 minutes for a statement. Mine went 5 minutes and 7 seconds. Becky Gerritsen, we were joking with her. She's the one that also made the U2. We call ourselves the U2 queens. She spoke for 7 minutes plus, and her husband said to her, "Don't worry, Becky, they're not going to shut you up." You know, and that was funny. It was hilarious to us because we thought, no, if you look up Becky Gerritsen in the IRS or Karen Kenny in the IRS or Kevin Kikuchi in the IRS, you will see the people that testified as unique. None of us had read each other's statements. We didn't know what they were. We were required to provide 130 copies. And we said, why? Thank God for the American Center for Law and Justice and Jay Sekulow, who is representing us, our group, along with 41 other groups nationwide who were affected. And he said, "Karen, send us the original. We will make the copies for you." And we said, wait a minute. There's not that many staffers involved. They said, no, this has to go out to the press. This has to go to every committee member and every single staffer. So I would hate to have paid the shipping cost for that. But Jay Sekulow's and his group stepped up, and there we were testifying. And what they don't tell you, if you see any of this on YouTube, there is a camera well that has both video and audio in still camera, and about 15 minutes before you're supposed to go and actually testify and they bring the congressional people in, that's just littered with, the well is littered with cameras, bulbs, lights going off in your face, mics being pushed into your, you know, under your chin, and suddenly a light goes off and a bell rings and they scatter and it's empty. So if you look at any of the congressional hearings, it will look like there's this mammoth kind of crescent of an empty space between where the congressman or the committee people sit and where those who testify. But it's the media well. And the cameras that you see, there's one that comes up and out, and it's robotic. So you don't know when you're being photographed or what kind of angle or anything. That's when it was an inspiration that made me want to lose weight even more. But you find this, and it's intimidating because the congressmen are set up above you, Democrats on one side, Republicans on the other, by ranking order. The people who sit higher in a Coliseum stadium-style seating are the higher-ranking people. The newbies are on the lower-ranking people. And after the cameras first rolled, after we gave our testimony, which took a little over half an hour for all of us, most all of the Democrats vacated. There were about 6 or 7 who stayed. But we were looking at largely empty seats. Most of the Republicans stayed. Some went in and out, but most of them stayed and then asked us questions. So if you were to call up on any of the YouTube seating, you could see that most of the time they won't show a pan shot that there is half of the room is empty. And we were speaking to empty chairs, which was...
How did that make you guys feel?
Well, we talked about it afterwards. We got together for about 20 minutes afterwards. And it was, we were astonished. Most of us were surprised. We didn't feel disrespected or belittled. We felt dishonored because we were there representing not ourselves, but at least our individual groups and so many other hundreds, like we said, or in some cases, thousands of people on our mailing lists, etc. And so it really made us realize that that this was, as one of the congressmen, I think it was McDermott, said, this is political theater. Well, we thought about it later, and many of the Democrats had to leave back because when they came, they brought back information to attack us. And so when they had their Q&A, many of these people didn't hear our testimonies at all. Now, their staff members might have had copies that showed them, but what they were doing was point by point. They were vacated through most of the 2.5 hours. We were told when we were sitting down, before we sat down, it'll probably take 45 minutes. Most people aren't going to grill you. You guys have been wounded by this procedure, and it's cost you time and treasure. And so not to worry. They won't go after you. Oh, really? Because the people that left came back point by point trying to ridicule us. I think what protected me from some of the intrusive comments and some of the ones that people had to respond to, from Diane from North Carolina to a number of other people who actually got attacked, was that it was told in the initial information about me that I work with veterans. I think that saved me, because how could they attack someone who works with trauma veterans? I really think that saved me. I only got a couple questions. Other people, John Eastman and others, really got attacked. But that's why they went. They went to prepare an attack. That's the only conclusion we all made.
And it doesn't seem to have changed much. I know that Catherine Engelbrecht actually testified before Congress yesterday.
Yeah.
And, excuse me, the Democrat congressman who was questioning her really wanted to go out of his way to sort of not just minimize what happened, but, you know, frankly, I think he was, you know, calling her a liar. And I think what becomes so insulting, I think, through all of this is these aren't those that sit on high. These are the people we have elected to represent us, to protect the Constitution. And so when there is an abuse by that government that waylays the Constitution, burns it at the Capitol, burns it at your Tea Party meeting, you know, the least that one expects is that these folks listen and have some empathy, because their whole job is supposed to be to protect us from this type of abuse.
Well, they didn't get the memo. And,
yeah.
And what's happened with Catherine Engelbrecht is, and I have no reason to doubt that she was not investigated by the FBI and the Bureau of Alcohol and Tobacco and Firearms and OSHA and all of these, and including the EPA-affiliated Texas Commission on Environmental Quality. They went after her small business. She and her husband have a small gun-selling brokerage, and they sell maybe $200, $400, $500 of guns and ammunition, very small. And the here came the BATF out there to, boy, make sure, demanding her family's firearms and all this stuff. And when all she had done, and in fact, I'm reading here, she had done less than $200 in sales, and they were giving her an exam. And it is, if you're familiar with the cartoon, Godzilla Meets Bambi, where they're playing the Peer Gynt symphony and it's all animated and Bambi's grazing and all of a sudden you see this foot down and boom, Bambi's crushed. That's what this was done. It's not the heavy-handed part of government. It is almost the destruction of evil. And I'm going to suggest something, and crossing slightly over here. Many of you on this call know that M. Scott Peck, the Christian psychiatrist, defined human evil. He was the bestseller of A Road Less Traveled in the 1980s, but his second book is a stunning one. It's called People of the Lie, and he defined human evil, and it is chaos, confusion, and destruction. All three, that's how you know you're looking at human evil. Chaos, confusion, and destruction. Confusion of the mind, chaos in behavior, and an intent to destroy. And that's what comes down from a largely secular, unrestricted, unrestrained power of government that is too big and forgets the individual. And we're seeing that with Catherine Engelbrecht. Fortunately, she has resources and a public name that even Barbara Bosserman, who was the DOJ civil rights attorney who was leading that investigation. Remember when, as you said, Mr. Obama said, oh, there's not a smidgen of corruption. Well, you know what allowed him to see that was that about middle of January, the FBI had put out a report saying that, oh, there was mismanaged bureaucracy, but they maybe didn't understand the rules they were forced, were called to enforce. But guess what? There was really no malignancy here. And that allowed the President of the United States to look Bill O'Reilly in the eye and say, huh, okay, we have a crisis of manners here. Nothing really immoral. It's like that scene in Star Wars. Look away. Nothing's happening here.
Well, the other part of this, too, because I think there is so much to this story that most people don't know, because it's not the stuff mainstream media, or frankly anybody, it's, you know, you and I are both of the same ilk when it comes to, it's all about the details. And one of those details is that the regulations that surround 501c4s specifically, in regards to quote-unquote political activity, have always been slightly ambiguous. The determination has always been sort of on this percentage. As long as you are spending less than 50% of your time or money on candidates or issues or whatever, politicking, as it were, you were still okay to have this tax-exempt status. And this has been the regulation since the beginning of these tax-exempt statuses. So it wasn't as if this tax-exempt status of C4 said, you can never talk about a candidate, you can never talk about an issue, you can never tell your members about what's going on in your state capital or your city council. That isn't what this regulation said. Now the IRS and the administration has figured out, well, the best way to actually combat all this is to actually codify now the discrimination we have done against our citizens. This, because, you know, this comes down to, there's a poster child for tyranny. This is it. There is clearly a different system set up for different citizens, whereby progressive groups were stamped with approval, were not looked at as with the same scrutiny, given approval, and, you know, have a nice day. Conservative groups, on the other hand, were sent through this myriad of questioning, and, you know, this stuff makes waterboarding look like child's play. So how do you feel now knowing that the IRS is actually trying to codify this abuse?
My initial reaction to that in my mind was insulted and dismissed. My experience was insulted and dismissed. My group's experience was insulted and dismissed. And I also feel free because, as you know, Don, I stopped the process. I don't have tax protection under our group as the San Fernando Valley Patriots. I stopped it because when they asked for information on donors, which includes our members, I said no, and I pulled the plug on that. I feel freer now and somewhat kind of out from under Godzilla's foot because of one thing. I still have the First Amendment, as do each of you. My fear is, and people don't know this, many, that the First Amendment is not only right to free speech, it's usually political speech, or press, or religion to practice your religion. It also includes redress of grievances and right to assemble. This was a veiled attempt at the First Amendment rights, and it continues with these regulations. So when people say the IRS has a right to regulate, even though these are corrupted regulations brought on by, as you say, codifying, in essence, a poison into the IRS to solidify their power. And remember, folks, these are the people that are going to regulate Obamacare with the navigators and other things. This is a hidden and not so thinly veiled attack on our First Amendment rights as citizens. And that is not, that leveling agent is not put into any of the media that I have seen, that this is an attack on the First Amendment rights. The only amendment that seems to make media coverage when it is attacked or supported is the Second Amendment. But that was number two. It was geared to protect the first one that has five sub-rights. So please do what we do, even though we are not tax exempt under the IRS as a social welfare. You must educate yourself so that when you come face to face with these assaults, you have information that says, would you like to know what's real? Would you like to know this? No, that's inaccurate, what you just said. These are the facts. Because facts alone won't save this country. You have to believe in the founding principles that this, and know what they are. Because as you guys know, and I know this when I took statistics, there's your facts, my facts, and then the truth. It's not your truth, my truth, and the truth. It's
right.
Your facts, my facts, and the truth. And I absolutely, I stand back in awe of the destructiveness of this administration that is not really an administration that seems to know or care about the constitutional principles and the Bill of Rights. It doesn't care. It sees social justice as the flag and canopy that protects the collective population. And this country was founded on individual rights and principles under the rule of law.
And I feel like I just made a speech.
Please forgive me.
No, and one of the things I try to get through to people, too, that aren't necessarily involved in politics, the Tea Party, you know, your average kind of Joe or Jane at the grocery store is, you know, especially people who maybe, you know, don't consider themselves conservative in thought, is, you know, I try to give them, here's the juxtaposition. So when the Republicans get control of everything, and they will, if they turn around tomorrow and start telling you that we're bringing back not just school prayer, but we're going to put a priest in every classroom, we're going to force you to say the Pledge of Allegiance before you start work, you know, we're going to allow everybody at your church to now conceal and carry. if the Republicans turned around, and all the things that liberals and progressives hate about Republicans and conservative thought, all of a sudden are instituted and practiced and codified, what are you going to say? Oh, well, I certainly, almost unanimously, they'll say, oh, I would hate that. That would just force me.
How fast do you spell repeal?
Well, and that's what you get when you end up in this position. I think a lot of the time, some of these people who are not serving us well in their elected positions are okay to let a certain amount of this stuff go by. I mean, all the stuff, people are screaming from the rooftops, why aren't we impeaching this president, this administration? This is horrifying. This is socialism on, you know, amok. But I can see a certain amount of these, even these Republicans saying, this is a setting a precedent, though, and guess what? When we get control, we will get to do the same thing. So, you know, this idea that absolute power corrupts absolutely has never been more vivid, I think, than what is happening now to average Americans who are just trying to learn and appreciate more about their country, to understand the founding documents that make our country this great experiment in liberty and freedom, to make that the excellence that we see. People who have an absolute love of what this country means and has meant up until the last 8-10 years, and so not doing anything more than that to be a target, and there is somebody, you know, I've said this before, I was never real jazzed about the Tea Party name. I didn't like this because I didn't think at the beginning of this movement, it felt a little like we were not worthy of taking on sort of this moniker of the Tea Party in comparison to what happened in the original Tea Party and what those folks went through. But it really hit me hard with this particular abuse and overreach of government with the IRS that not only are we doing really the same thing that happened then, and I think we can quite easily stand shoulder to shoulder with those folks, but it is made even worse by the fact that the government that we are fighting is one of our own making. And comes, you know, a whole different ballgame, I think, for everybody involved. You know, we elected, you know, a lot of these folks, those folks that saw fit to reelect President Obama and all that goes with him. You know, because it's a group effort, folks. I really do believe when he says he doesn't know about stuff, he doesn't. I don't think he's mired down with a lot of details. I mean, what's the point of telling him? It's not like he's going to do anything. So it's, I really wanted to have you on because there are so many aspects of this story. I think you represent so beautifully what the everyday Tea Party leader looks like, is like, who she is. You know, people don't understand. You're standing at the grocery store next to somebody. For all you know, the lady at the cash register or the guy stocking the shelves or the person in line with you is a Tea Party leader. These are the people in your community that love your community, that love your state, our nation, enough to fight even when you will not. And we're not subjecting people and saying, listen, you need to get up here and stand up with me because we're going to fight in spite of you. And, you know, there just has to, I think, what has been lost in all of this is the respect for the idea of citizens being involved in the governing process. And that is all the Tea Party is citizens being involved in our governing process. So I just wanted to thank you so much, Karen, for taking time. I know you had to rearrange your schedule, but I just really wanted people to be able to hear from somebody who's been there, somebody who sat there in front of Congress people. That is definitely not sort of the average afternoon for most of us. And please, people, we'll put up the link to Karen's testimony, because she did such an enormous... It actually made me cry the first time when I saw your testimony, because I just, you know, for those of us that know Karen, and now you listeners do, she has the most beautiful, eloquent speech, and she has knowledge that a lot of other people don't about our founding fathers and the documents that govern our nation. And to see her in a place